In the introduction to his book, On Prayer, our founder and teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, wrote, "The greatest need of the present-day church is prayer. Prayer should be the vital breath of the church, but right now, it's gasping for air." I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you've joined us for the Sunday sermon broadcast here on Through the Bible. Today, the Bible bus stops at Daniel 9, where we'll look at how we can revive our gasping church and our own personal lives through prayer. Now, I'm fairly certain that many of you listening today have vibrant and deep prayer lives. In fact, many of you could probably give this sermon yourself. So it's for all of you prayer warriors, especially those of you who commit regularly to pray for this ministry, that I'm going to share a couple of listener letters. I pray that these responses bless and encourage you. The first letter comes to us from Andy in Cypress, Texas. "I write to you for the first time since I started listening 3 years ago. While changing radio stations one day, I came across Through the Bible. After 30 minutes of listening, I felt a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I got on my knees and repented of sins and asked the Lord to come into my life. I know the Lord has done great works through this ministry around the whole world. I still hear Dr. McGee every night and learn from him simply teaching from our Lord's Word. I pray that God will continue to bless you and all that will hear this radio programming. May many more lives be transformed and see the light of Christ." Well, amen, Andy. And then this next letter comes from a listener in Ethiopia who joins us in their native language of Amharic. "We are poor farmers. Even though my parents are hard workers, they were not able to feed us properly, and we wore rags. When we were young, my brothers, sisters, and I went to school dirty and without breakfast. After school, we helped on the farm and didn't have enough time to do our homework or study. One day, we found your radio program, and through your broadcast, we asked Christ into our hearts and developed a hope for a better future. Since then, we started to go to one of the local churches. While our lives are not perfect now, we are beginning to see changes. Thank you for telling us about God's love." Isn't that a great letter? And I'm not exaggerating when I say that I believe that changes like this are a direct result of your prayers and commitment to this ministry. So thank you. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that you give us to know you better and to talk with you through prayer. Whether we need revival in our prayer lives or our prayer warriors that meet with you regularly, please speak to our hearts and help us to hear the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Daniel, a man of prayer. We saw as we entered the book of Daniel that he was a man of purpose. At that time, we saw that he was a boy in his teens. He was just a neophyte in the court of Nebuchadnezzar in the great Babylonian Empire. Now we have come over a long period of time, almost a century. Actually, we have spanned 70 years. Here we see him, an old man. He's at the end of his life. He is now a veteran at the court of Darius the Median. This man now is still a man of prayer and a man of purpose. I believe that those are the two words that would characterize Daniel more than anything else. Prayer and purpose characterized his entire life. At the beginning, you find out he's a man of purpose. At the end, you find out he's still a man of purpose. At the beginning, he was a man of prayer. At the end, he's still a man of prayer. Fact of the matter is, that is the thing that stands out above everything else in his life. Now, he was a man of prayer at the beginning, but we saw that when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and could find no one to interpret it, that Daniel, with great confidence, went in before God in prayer. And in answer to his prayer, the dream and the interpretation of it was given to him. We find that the thing that got him into the most trouble he ever got in. Fact of the matter is, he prayed himself into a lion's den. He never would have gotten in the lion's den if he hadn't have prayed. I hear a great many people say, well, prayer will change things. Sure did for Daniel. Got him out of the palace into a lion's den. Got him out of a place of comfort into a place of trouble. That's the thing that did it. If you read back in chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is, that no one could pray to any god but the gods of the Medes, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem. He didn't open them. They were already open. And he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He never changed his life or rearranged his routine just because the decree had come out from the potentate of that day. This man had been accustomed every day with his windows open toward Jerusalem. That's the thing Solomon had said at the dedication of the temple. He says, if thy people, when they're carried away captive into a foreign country, if they open their window and pray toward Jerusalem, God will hear. And Daniel believed God. He believed that. And that's the reason that he did it. And it didn't cause him to change his program at all. But it did cause him to have to change his position. He found himself in the lion's den. The chapter we are looking at today is a chapter in which we see Daniel as a man of prayer. The next chapter, chapter 10, again is a chapter that opens with a great prayer meeting, only one attending. That was Daniel, but you had a prayer meeting when Daniel was praying. And you find out that God gave him these visions and answers to these great international problems by prayer. Interesting how God gave answers to international problems by prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer, not primarily a man of prophecy. We think of Daniel being the man of prophecy, and of course our Lord labeled him that, Daniel the prophet, and he is that. But back of that, he's a man of prayer. Daniel 9 is one of the great chapters of the Bible, and that's for a twofold reason. If this morning you should ask me to pick out the 10 greatest chapters on prayer that are in the Bible, I would include Daniel 9. If you should ask me this morning to pick out 10 of the greatest chapters on prophecy, I would choose Daniel 9 as one of them, and it would be at the top of the list of both prayer and prophecy. So we're looking today at a great chapter. Now, in this prayer of Daniel here, there are three very important matters that are called to our attention. We have, first of all, the circumstances of the prayer, as it's revealed in the prayer of Daniel. We have the conditions of prayer as revealed in the prayer of Daniel. And then we have the consolation of prayer as revealed in the prayer of Daniel. Now this morning, we'll only have time to speak on the first two, the circumstances of prayer and the conditions of prayer. Will you notice, first of all, the circumstances of prayer as revealed here? And by the way, these three C's that we have here, we strive. Someone says you strive for alliteration. I sure do. You never forget alliteration. Circumstances, conditions, consolation. We're on the high C's this morning. And so the first one of the circumstances of prayer. Now will you listen to verse 1? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. That in profane history or secular history was 538 B.C. When we opened the book of Daniel, Jerusalem was destroyed. When we come now to the ninth chapter, the end of the book of Daniel, Babylon is destroyed. And we find now a new ruler in the world, a new great world ruler. That happened to be the Medo-Persian empires come to the front. The Babylonian now has dropped down to insignificance, never to rise up to the present moment. Probably will come back before the end of the age. Now, Daniel was beginning already to see the fulfillment of prophecies that he had given. He had told Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art the head of gold, and after you shall arise another kingdom, an inferior kingdom, kingdom of silver." And it's the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylonian has passed off, and the Medo-Persian, we're down now in the image to the shoulders of silver. So Daniel has every reason to believe in prophecy. He's seeing the fulfillment of it. Now will you notice verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now this is a very interesting statement that's given to us here. This is 538 B.C. The decree of Cyrus, which returned these people back to the land, was 536 B.C. This is 2 years before the 70 years captivity was up. And Daniel was a student of prophecy as well as being a prophet. He had Jeremiah's prophecy before him. And when he read in Jeremiah that they were to be in captivity 70 years, there are two things that are obvious here. One is that Daniel believed in prophecy. And Daniel believed in it literally, that it was to be fulfilled literally. When Daniel read 70 years, he didn't evaporate that into some spiritual, mystical number to making it mean something else to apply to something altogether different. To him, it meant exactly what it said. If you want the prophecies, they're back in Jeremiah. They're very clear. There is one, for instance, in Jeremiah 25:11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then again in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, the 10th verse, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. You see, Daniel read in Jeremiah that they would be in captivity 70 years. He believed the word of God, and he believed it literally. That is, it was to be fulfilled literally. When God said you're to be in captivity 70 years, 70 years means 70 years, not something else. So he went to God in prayer because of that. I say to you this morning, my beloved, that this is a very wonderful thing. It's a tremendous thing. It's a great thing. Here is a man, in this day in which we live, when the Word of God's being discounted, being watered down, being twisted and distorted, it's quite interesting to come back and find a man like Daniel taking the Word of God at face value, believing it, and seeing it fulfilled in just the same way. That certainly should give to us a pattern or an indication of the way God intends to move into the future. Now, will you notice this morning, these are the circumstances of the prayer. This is the thing that sent this man to God in prayer. He read in the Word of God. God said certain things. He could look at the calendar and see that they had only 2 more years to go. So he went to God in prayer about it. Now, will you notice the conditions of prayer as revealed here in this prayer of Daniel? Now, real prayer, and I don't want to discourage anyone this morning, but real prayer is not just some little simple spiritual setting up exercise. Real prayer is exercise of the soul that develops spiritual muscles. It tones up the new man that it can endure hardness in this world in which we live. And real prayer requires laborious effort. It requires arduous work. It requires eternal endurance and plenty of pain. Will you look with me this morning at the basic elements that go into the prescription of prayer? These are the conditions of prayer, and they haven't been changed one whit. First of all, I see in this prayer of Daniel purposeful planning. Will you notice verse 3 with me? And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Purposeful planning. I set my face to seek. This man went to God with a plan. These are days when prayer is a hit-and-miss proposition. It's a sort of a extracurricular activity of the Christian. It's not as vital breath as it was of God's men of the past. May I say to you that Daniel's prayer is not a marathon of words. It's not putting together pretty paraphrastic phrases and putting them on a rosary and counting them off like beads. It's not stringing together sententious sentences. It's not a marathon of words in the dark forest of the trees of disconnected thoughts. He's not running the gamut of the globe, praying around the world, saying a lot of things, but saying nothing. He's not uttering pious platitudes and prating about many things. He's not uttering shop-worn cliches. The man asked the little boy that had just shot his BB gun that he'd gotten for his birthday. He said, "Sonny boy, what did you hit?" And boy says, "Nothing." The man says, "What did you shoot at, little boy?" He said, "Nothing." May I say to you that a lot of praying is like the little boy with his new BB gun. It's aiming at nothing, and it hits nothing. Daniel knew what he wanted. He set his face. And when he went into God, he was seeking by supplication and by prayer. There's no idle hours spent for nothing. Somebody said to me the other day after a meeting, they said, "Did you know that so-and-so read his prayer?" And I said, "Yes. What about it?" "Do you think a person ought to read his prayer?" I said, "Well, then when they read the prayer, they at least know what they're going to say beforehand. A lot of times, you wonder even after they've finished what they've said." He at least knew what he was going to say. Our Lord said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gave them a parable to illustrate that about this widow that came to this unjust judge to ask that the mortgage might not be foreclosed on her home and she'd be put out in the street.
Do you think that when that widow finally got into the judge, that she began to stutter and beat around the bush and ask about everything under the sun? She did not. She knew what she wanted. And when she went into the judge, she says, "Here it is." Oh, if we'd only learned to pray like that. This man Daniel knew what he wanted. His prayer's not vague or vapid or vacuous. He gets right down to business with God. That's the first condition. The second condition is powerful petition. Powerful petition. I'd like to read, and I wish this morning I could have read the entire prayer. I hope you'll read it when you get home. This is a great prayer. I turn to the end of the prayer, verse 20. "Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, before the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I'm come forth to give thee skill and understanding.'" This man, Daniel, went into God with a petition. But this man knew what he wanted, and he went into God about this matter. And believe me, my friends, he got his answer. He knew he was praying in the will of God, and that makes a petition powerful. Ever notice what John says? In John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Somebody's going to say, "Well, you know, Daniel read in Jeremiah that they were going to come out of captivity in 70 years, and he believed it. Well, why in the world did he pray about it?" It's no need to pray for that which is already predestined. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Well, if a thing is predestined, there's no use praying about it. Prayer can't change things. Daniel didn't believe that. He believed you could change things. He believed that you were to pray about things that were already predestined. In fact, he believed those were the things you're to pray about. You see, he knew the will of God, and he had confidence when he went into God. A great many of us do not have confidence when we go into God in prayer because we're not quite sure that the thing we're praying about is according to the will of God. Somebody says, "Well, how can you know the will of God?" Well, you can't know it in a moment. Just when the situation comes up, you just can't run in and know the will of God. You need to be saturated with the Word of God. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And this man had been studying the Word of God. And my beloved, you and I can never know the will of God apart from the Word of God. So he went in and he petitioned God in confidence. You read that prayer. What confidence? He said, "Lord, you said this, and I'm here to hold you to it." You know, God likes to be held to his promises. I used to pray with an Irish fella named Watson when I was in seminary. Those of us on the floor would pray. He was converted late in life, tried to memorize Scripture, and found the same difficulty many of us find, that you can memorize it this morning, but you forget it tomorrow morning. And so one morning, he thought he had one memorized, a promise, and he got out on his knees there, And he tried to quote that scripture. I think he came at it a half a dozen times. He missed it every time. Finally got up and got his Bible, got back down on his knees, turned to it, says, "Lord, here it is right here." You know, I think God smiled that morning. I think the Lord says, "Yes, that's it, and I said it." God likes to be helped to it. Our Lord said, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now you can't believe unless you know it's the will of God. And you can't know the will of God apart from the Word of God. So this man had a powerful petition when he went to God. You see, that's the reason we pray around Robin's barn all the time. Because we're not sure. In other words, we pray the kind of prayer that the Lord just can't miss. We ask everything. And our thought is that if you ask everything, he'll maybe get something through to it. Wonderful to know what you're after when you go to him in prayer and know it's his will, and then lay hold to God in prayer for that matter. That's what makes a prayer meeting a real prayer meeting. When we can lay hold of God in assurance and in confidence. The third element that is one of the conditions of prayer is painful performance. Painful performance. Will you notice this? "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Do you notice that? With fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, somebody's going to say, "McGee, I know exactly what you're going to say. You're going to say that fasting and sackcloth and ashes was for the Old Testament, but under grace we're not under this method." That's exactly what I'm going to say. You don't have to do this today. But I want to say something to you. It is for today, this matter of fasting. I'm not going to turn to the scriptures this morning. There are several. Paul mentions the fact that on several occasions that he prayed and fasted, and he fasted and prayed. Somebody said, "Does that do any good at all?" My friend, there's no merit in a flagellation of the flesh. And I'll say one thing, may not have any merit before God, but it'll do us a whole lot of good. And it will reveal something of the sincerity and reality in our prayer life. It's too easy today, friends, to pray. Paul wrote to the Romans. I've just concluded the epistle to the Romans. Never been so blessed in my life as I've gone through this epistle, as I've never gone through it before. And here is one of the verses we picked up in the 15th chapter, the 30th verse. Listen to this. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You mean to tell me you strive in prayer? That word's not strong enough. The word in the Greek is the word that we get by transliteration, agony. And there's put with it a preposition in the Greek that just intensifies it and means great agony. Paul says, "I want you to agonize with me in a great way." You mean you agonize in prayer? Yes. It's too easy today. That is a discipline and pain in prayer which is not in evidence today. Paul said to the Ephesians, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then as he moved down, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And part of the wrestling is praying. Do you know the reason today the prayer meeting is not popular and there's so little praying being done today in the church? Is because real prayer is work, it's labor, it's pain. I wonder if this morning you'll bear with me if I read to you one of the prayers of Martin Luther. And you'll see the man back of the Reformation when you see this prayer. Listen to him. O Almighty and everlasting God, how terrible is this world! Behold, it openeth its mouth to swallow me up, and I have so little trust in thee. How weak is the flesh, and how powerful is Satan! If it is in the strength of this world only that I must put my trust, all is over. My last hour is come, my condemnation has been pronounced. O God, O God, O God, do thou help me against all the wisdom of the world. Do this, thou shouldest do it, thou alone. For this is not my work, but thine. I have nothing to do here, nothing to contend for with these great ones of the world. I should desire to see my days flow on peaceful and happy, but the cause is thine. It's a righteous and eternal cause. O Lord, help me, faithful and unchangeable God. In no man do I place my trust. It would be in vain. All that's of man is uncertain. All that cometh of man fails. O God, my God, hearest thou me not? My God, art thou dead? No, thou canst not die. Thou hidest thyself only. Thou hast chosen me for this work, I know it well. Act then, O God. Stand at my side for the sake of thy well-beloved Jesus Christ, who is my defense, my shield, and my strong tower. That's a prayer, isn't it? No pretty phrases there. Oh, but how it moved God and changed Europe. Would you like to hear a modern prayer? One of our nice little up-to-date prayers? Listen to this one. Almighty God, as I sit here this lovely Sunday morning, surrounded by Sunday papers and half listening to one of the big preachers over the radio, it has just come over me that I've lied to thee and to myself. I said that I did not feel well enough to go to church today. That was not true, dear Lord. I simply was not ambitious enough. I would have gone to my office had it been Monday morning. I would have played golf if it had been Wednesday afternoon. I would have attended my lodge meeting if it had been Thursday evening. I would have gone to the picture show if it had been Friday night. But it's Sunday morning, Lord. And Sunday illness covers a multitude of sin. God, have mercy on me. I've lied to thee and to myself. I was not really ill. I'm lazy and spiritually cold and indifferent. At least the prayer's honest, isn't it? But that's a modern prayer, if you please. Now may I come to the fourth condition that's revealed here in the prayer of Daniel. After painful performance, there is perfect plainness. Will you listen to Daniel? We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. And he goes on, and he puts a label on every one of the sins. He calls a spade a spade. And when a sin is a sin, he labels it that. We need to be candid and plain and open and straightforward with no reserve when we go to God in prayer. Now, you cannot speak plainly to some people. It's dangerous. You get in trouble. And some people speak to us in the same manner. They feel like they must hedge or beat about the bush. When I first came to the Church of the Open Door, there was a man that used to come to me and give me a hypothetical case and ask me what I would do under certain circumstances about this group or this particular individual. And it was always hypothetical. Then after I told him what I thought, he went out and betrayed my confidence to the individual of the group, said, "The preacher said this." And then there came a day when I never opened up my heart to him at all. You know, some folk can't talk to you plainly or to me, and we can't talk to them plainly. And as a result, there's no real communication. But did you know that when you go to God, you can be plain and candid, and we need to go there more just like that? We may be able to put up a front with others, but we can't put up a front with Him. He's been very plain with us. Listen to Him. He says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust." How many times we go to God and say, "Lord, would you do this for me? And the reason I want you to do it is because I want to serve you better," when all the time we know down deep in our heart it's because of some little old selfish reason that we've got. It's a manifestation of the flesh, and we're trying to cover it up. Don't you know, my beloved, you can't cover that up before God? He says, "That's the reason I didn't hear and answer your prayer when you asked with that big pious reason. I knew down underneath you wanted to consume it on your own lust, and I did not hear, nor did I answer." We can be frank with Him. He says that we're to ask for wisdom. Then He goes on and says this, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." You see, when we go to God, we pray for His will to be done in a certain matter, and down here all the time we are working it out our own way. We're double-minded. And that's the reason that our prayer life is not vigorous and real. When we go into Him, we can't be real, because we haven't been real here. We're being double-minded in our praying. And then, my beloved, sometimes we go to Him in prayer and ask Him for something, and it's such a lovely thing that we ask Him for. We ask Him to make certain arrangements for us, and all the time, back of it, there is a sinful motive. The psalmist says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Just go to Him and say, "Lord, I've been asking you for this, but if you really want to know the truth, I had a wicked motive in view. Oh, God, cleanse and purify my motives and my heart." And before you and I can have perfect communication with God, there must be and will have to be confession of sin. He just won't let us go on that kind of basis. You remember Joshua, after the defeated Ai, he came in before God and he put down, oh, how pious he was. He got down and rolled in the dirt. And he said, "Oh Lord, Israel has been defeated, and remember your name's at stake." And oh, how pious Joshua was. God says to him, "Joshua, get up off your face. Quit groveling in the dust like that and stop praying. Israel hath sinned. You deal with that sin, and then I'll be prepared to hear your prayer. We need, my beloved, perfect plainness of Almighty God. Wonderful to have a friend that you can tell him everything. My friend, today you can go to God. You can unburden your heart. And there's no use putting up a front before him. He knows us already. Just tell him how it is. He'll hear. He'll understand. And if we're honest, he'll answer. May I mention something else? It must be personal and private. I've often wondered why Daniel didn't send word out to the captives and they'd have a great big public prayer meeting. Don't misunderstand, Ezekiel may have had that prayer meeting. Daniel did not. He went in personally before God and confessed for himself and for the nation. And have you ever noticed that our Lord prayed privately? There's no public prayer in the ministry of Christ. All before a little group. But they were personal groups, never public prayer. Public prayer should always be short. Private prayer should always be long. That's where we need to spend time. Daniel's prayer, it's one of the longest in Scripture, is here. Private. Now let me conclude. This is the last condition. There must be plenary penetration. Plenary means full. I was looking for a word that meant that had a P to begin it, and that's it. Plenary means full. And there must be full penetration. Right now, Russia and America's trying to outdo each other to see who can penetrate outer space. Did you know this morning, friends, that the only thing that can penetrate outer space is prayer? Up to this morning, the only successful penetration of outer space has been prayer. Listen to Sir Isaac Newton, one of the earliest scientists, who said, I can take my telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space, but I can lay it aside and go into my room, shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, and see more of heaven and get closer to God than I can assisted by all the telescopes and material agencies on earth. Plenary penetration. What is it today that will enable a little man to penetrate space and get to the throne of God? It takes power. It takes power. It takes power beyond man. And that's the reason the Scripture's careful to say that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. May I say this? I do not believe that God will hear or can hear the prayer except of a Christian whose spirit fails. You and I today only as we go filled with the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, the one who is the Amen, and the Amen's that death upon the cross that can enable us to pray. And real prayer is supernatural. How we need today to see the supernatural in prayer.
How's your prayer life today? Are its vital signs strong, or has it flatlined? And by the way, few people who walk closely with God are satisfied with their prayer lives. So if you'd like to learn more from Dr. McGee about what he learned about prayer, visit our website at ttb.org or call us today at 1-800-65-BIBLE to order a copy of his book, J. Vernon McGee on Prayer. And join us this week as our study of Daniel continues on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible. To find out if your station carries these broadcasts or listen online, visit us at ttb.org. As I go today, I pray that God's grace, mercy, and peace may be with you until we meet again.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.